Good morning. John, thank you so much for your kind words. I paid him to say that. I could have given him the higher deal and had him say a little bit more, but it is really good to be here with all of you, and I actually feel really honored and privileged to be invited to be here by Perrine. I'm just going to call him Perrine because if you say John, there's like 10 people that come looking at you. But I'm really excited to be here. He and I just actually went to the Cubs home opener a couple weeks ago where the Spirit came down and graced the team and our conversation and our time together. And he's telling me about things that are going on here at Lincoln Park, and I love the momentum and everything that you guys are doing here. I get a chance to hang out with Lee McKenzie and Frank. Frank Johnson. Is Frank in the house? He's not here. Okay. So I get to hang out with them and listen to their banter because we do research together for the teaching team. And every time I am hanging out with any of them, I'm a little jealous. Like, I love what's happening here, and I'm really excited to be here. And I wish we were here in the city along with all of you. So I'm actually here today with my wife. Her name is Lindsay. We've been married for 24 years this Whoa. July. Yeah. My youngest son, Justice, is here. He's 14. He'll be a freshman next year in high school. My daughter, the punk rocker, you might have seen her. She is 17. She's graduating this May. And then my oldest is not here. He is a first-year student at Bradley University. He's studying to be a civil engineer. Yeah, okay, all right. And so because I have two young people that, you know, one in school and one getting ready to go off to school, I'm very interested in the manner in which young people are entering into education and the workforce and some of the issues or the complications that we might see there. You know, I was just talking to somebody the other day on Easter, and they were telling me how hard it is for them to recruit talent for their company. And then I also talk to students, and they talk about how sometimes they go through a program where they amass a lot of debt, and they find out on the other end of that they actually don't enjoy doing the thing that they were trained to do. And just the more I talk to people, the more I read about it, it's a real problem. How do we help people step into the workforce in a way where everybody wins? Well, I read a little bit about an apprenticeship program that's actually here in the city, Harold Washington University. There was a guy named Ed who was looking to make a transition, got accepted into this apprenticeship program, not an apprenticeship program for the trades, but an apprenticeship program where he would be working with a local insurance company. And so what Ed was doing is he would go for 14 hours a week to school, and the insurance company actually paid his way to go through school. And then he was being trained on the job 26 hours during the week where, you know, he was learning and getting experience in the thing he was being trained to do. And he was being paid by the company for his work. And then he worked his way through 2 years of school, got an associate's degree, and came out on the other end of that apprenticeship program as a full-time, loyal, committed, excited, trained employee for this insurance company. And there are other, like, journals now that are looking into that and asking, you know, are there ways that you can earn while you learn? And so it's this question about, like, how do we help young people step into the workforce in a way where it doesn't saddle them with a bunch of debt? They learn, get hands-on experience, and also that they are equipped by people who are in the industry. And that isn't always the case. In fact, there's a lot of frustration around this, where there is a lot of debt, or there isn't good training, and more people get through halfway through a program, and they are saddled with a ton of debt. And so, what's the best way forward? And why don't more places do something like the apprenticeship program that I spoke about? And I don't know. I think probably the reasons for that are pretty varied, and there probably are lots of different complex arguments and reasons why that doesn't happen. My suspicion is that it isn't maybe easy to do, that it takes a little bit of risk and investment on the front end to to invest so much in somebody else who's new to the trade. But the reason why I bring all of that up is because I think there's a similar problem in the church. There's a similar problem in the church where I think we are not sure how to invest in one another. In fact, one Barna study claims that only 20% of Christian adults who are engaged in a church somewhere are engaged in some kind of discipleship activity where they're being where they're learning and growing and being trained in how to be a Christ follower. And not just somebody who like knows how to read the Bible or pray, but somebody who's learning how to live their life as a Christ follower in every area of their life. And another troubling statistic is that, also by Barna, is that 75% of Christian young people fall away from church after high school. Another Gallup poll said that, on a whole, 75% say that the church is losing influence in our contemporary culture. And I think we could talk about all those different factors and maybe why that is, but why is that happening? And I think part of the problem is that in the church, we're not really sure how to invest in people. I think sometimes we might feel like we don't know the kind of cost that might require of us, or the time or the energy. We might not think that we have the resources that are required. And so that's why we're doing this series right now called Disciple Maker. And really what we're doing is we're looking at the oldest marching orders of Jesus, where he said to his disciples, gathered there, right before he ascended, he said, go and make disciples. Make disciples of all nations. And he goes on to say, to help them, to teach them, to learn how to keep and pay attention to and direct their lives around the commandments, the teachings of Jesus. And so from the very beginning of the church, that has been our mission. And that's really what we're talking about in this series. And that mission isn't just for like staff or core leaders in the church or somebody who's like super, super spiritual. It really is the call for everyone, no matter who you are, to be learning about who Jesus is in your life and to live out the ways of Jesus in your life, and then bring other people along with you, and just all of us owning that mission. And so I think about that, like, what would it look like if we were the kind of community? What if this community was known as the place where you could go, where somebody would invest in you, would care about you, and would just help you live your life and develop as a Christ follower, as a husband, as a father, as a worker? What if we could do that kind of thing? And so last week we talked about having an I, see, and you conversation with someone else. And that's essentially where you have a conversation with somebody, maybe you're down the road a little bit a ways from them, and where you just invite them into your life and help them grow as a follower of Jesus. And so I want to turn the corner. So we talked about that last week. What I want to talk about today are, you know, maybe to talk a little bit about some of the obstacles that might be that we might see. And I think one of those is that we're not sure of the time or the energy that will be required to do that kind of work, for all of us to jump in and own that mission to some degree. And what I want to say to you is that it does cost something of you to invest in the life of another person. And you might be worried that you don't have what it takes. And I would say, I think you are more ready than you realize to help other people come along as disciples of Jesus. And I can also say that it's one of the most rewarding things that you can do in life. And so I want to talk about some of the foundational things for being a disciple maker here in the church. So let's look at some scripture. In Acts chapter 16, if you want to turn the slide there. Acts chapter 16, I want to read this. This is we're going to kind of look at being a disciple maker through the lens of the Apostle Paul and his relationship with Timothy. All right, well, it's too dark for me to read this up here without glasses. So, okay. So in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, it says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him, and Paul wanted to take him along on his journey. And partly because his father was also a Greek. And as they traveled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. Okay, so Paul, what he's doing is he's going around and he's announcing the good news of Jesus, but it also says there that he was going around talking about the decision that the leaders in Jerusalem had made. And basically what was happening there in the previous chapter, it's called the Jerusalem Council. It's the first ecumenical council in the history of the church. And they were basically trying to solve for what happens when you bring people who were Jews and Gentiles, this multicultural mix in the churches. They were just having some social challenges there. And so the leaders met, they talked and debated, and then they said that the Holy Spirit spoke to them, and they made a decision for what they would do and how they would carry forth. And so Paul, if you remember, is Jewish, but he also is a Roman citizen. And he was influenced by Greek philosophy. Like, he, if you read his letters, you notice that he actually uses Greek forms of argumentation. So, like, Paul can travel in these multicultural settings. And so he's there at Lystra when he meets Timothy. And notice what you see there about Timothy, that he is Jewish, but his father was also a Greek. So I think Paul is thinking, okay, I've got this delicate mission that I'm on where I'm trying to bring people together around the good news of Jesus. I need somebody like Timothy to come along with me because I think he can operate in those same spaces. He can operate in those multicultural spaces. And so he brings him along with them. And look what it says there. Because he brings him along, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Right, so Paul's on this important mission journey, and he brings along Timothy, and I think right there you see the most foundational aspect of being a disciple maker is that Paul invested time. He invests time. He brings Timothy along with what he is doing, and just by very virtue of spending time with Paul, you know, as they drove in the car and as they talked over coffee, you know, Timothy's just learning from Paul what it means to be a Jesus follower and what it means to be a disciple maker himself. And it makes me think about some of the people in my life that have been instrumental, who have made an impact in me. Like I think about people like Dave and Lorena Allen. They were my student leaders when I was in high school, and they were there every single week. And I knew they cared about me, and they would take me out to get they would take me to Dairy Queen on Sundays on occasion, and I would get a Nerds Blizzard, right? I mean, I've tried that since, like, oh my gosh, so much sugar. But we would talk, and we would talk about life, we would talk about faith, and I love Dave and Lorena Allen, and even since then, I've connected with them and told them just about how much of an impact they made in my life. Then when I was in college, I met this guy named Eric Metcalf, and he was my roommate. Some of you might remember Eric. He was the guy that started Lincoln Park, so we were roommates for a while, and he was just a couple years ahead of me in faith and in life, and he just, I think probably the thing that he brought the most is he would just bust my chops, right? Like, he would just hold me accountable. Like, he just helped me grow. I hadn't really been super serious about my faith until I got into college, and he just helped me just develop and grow as a Christ follower, and he's still a dear friend of mine. I also think of another guy. His name is Doug Ledden. He was my former boss at the Yellow Box, and, you know, I came to community when I was kind of 35, 36, and, you know, I just met with him multiple times in a month, and you know, I don't think Doug would kind of think of himself as a disciple maker or like a developer of people, but just being around him just helped me to grow as a person. And so none of those people, I would say, are heroes of my story, but they all came in at key moments in my life, invested in me, and helped me to become the person that I am today. And I think that's just what disciple making is all about. And so, you know, seeing that and understanding the importance of that, you know, I think that's something that we try to model as well. And so a few years ago, there was a young man, his name is Edgar. He was in a small group that I was leading for men, and he came to me and asked me if I would mentor him. And I said, sure. And so we would start to meet together, and I said, you know, if I'm really going to mentor you, what we need to do is you actually need to come to my house. You need to see me with my wife. You need to see how we relate to one another. You need to see how I connect with my kids. And so what Edgar does is he comes over on Mondays and we eat food together. And he and I will connect for a few minutes and then he'll either leave or he'll whip us all at Super Smash Brothers. But that's what it is. It's just that life on life kind of connection. And he sees me at my best. And he also sees me when I'm not, when I'm at my worst, right? But that's what it takes to help people grow as disciples. We have to invite them into our lives. We have to invest time with them over a meal or a coffee. It's just life on life kind of connection. And that is something all of us can do. And I think what happens when you see this in Paul's life with Timothy, and I just have found this to be true in my life as I've looked up to other people and as I've spent time with those that I maybe have the privilege to mentor, is that when you live life together, when you invest life together, that invites imitation. Right? You know what I'm talking about? You ever just hung out with somebody and their life is compelling and it just invites imitation? And that's specifically what happens when we invest time in one another. In fact, I think Paul says this explicitly in 2 Timothy 3:10 through 11, where he's writing to Timothy about now he is a pastor of a church, and he's going through a challenging season, and Paul writes to him saying this, "You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecution, sufferings, what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecution I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them." And so Paul is basically saying to Timothy, look, you know me, you saw me, you spent time with me, you know how I interact with others, and you know me in public and you know me in private, you've seen it all. And it's interesting that when you read that passage, is that he mentions these towns, right? He mentions Iconium and Antioch and Lystra. You know, what's the point of that? Well, if you read through Acts 13 through 14, you read about Paul's journey and how there were people that were opposed to him, and there were actually people that were angry with him, and at one point beat him up and drag him out of the city. And it's very possible that Timothy actually witnessed those things. In fact, if you remember where Timothy came from, go ahead and throw Acts 16 back up on the screen. When it says, when Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, there was a disciple named Timothy who lived there. So it's possible that Timothy saw the persecution, maybe witnessed Paul get beat up, or at least knew about it, like met the guy who got his clock cleaned by a bunch of people because of the way that he was announcing the good news of Jesus. And Paul is saying to him, you have seen this. You have seen what that is like. And so later in the same letter, another few verses down, he says, but as for you, he actually says that a bunch of times to Timothy. Hey, this all stuff is happening, this challenging thing that you're facing. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it. And so Paul says, you've seen me in the glory days. You've seen me at my worst. You've seen me get beat up, and you've seen me pick myself back up. You can do it. Hang in there. Keep preaching the good news about Jesus. You can do it. So recently I saw a Instagram about a student who was working on their jump shot. Anybody have a good jump shot here? Yeah, okay, I see my son, right? He's always working on a jump shot. Well, in this is like a reel or something, and I can't find it again because that's how reels are. Like, you can't find them after they've gone. But the student's working on the jump shot and is missing over and over and over again. And the coach, though, is watching from the sidelines, but she's not watching the ball hit off the rim. She's watching the player. And finally, she kind of goes over there and interrupts and says, "Hey, can I show you something?" And, you know, he kind of nods, "All right, okay." You know, he's a little bit defeated. And so she goes, here's what I noticed. Your elbow keeps collapsing on your jump shot. And what you need to do is does anybody just register with anybody else? I mean, I might be teaching you something that's wrong. But your elbow keeps collapsing. And what you need to do is you need to tuck your elbow in on your shot. And so she picks up the ball and she says, just like this. And she shoots the ball. And you got it? And he's like, "Yeah, I got it." And so he hands him the ball back. And so you see him, and he kind of grabs the ball, and he holds it, and he kind of pauses for a second, and then tucks his elbow in like she showed, and boom, nails the shot. And then gets the ball again, tucks his elbow in, nails, like makes this shot like three or four times in a row. And all the other people that are standing there watching start to like clap and cheer. They're like, "Oh my gosh, I can't believe that. That was that little tweak." And the camera pans back over to the coach, and she says, "See, now you've got a jump shot." Right? And that's what it means to invite people into our lives. We invite them to imitate us. Right? And when I say, you know, we don't have to be the hero of anybody's story. We just have to right here, right now, where we are, invest in the life of someone else. It's to invite them to see you who you are. Because there have been moments where, you know, Edgar's been in our home and we've connected after our time together, and you know, I'll say, "Oh, hey, yeah, this is the reason why we do this at our dinner table. This is why we, you know." But then there have been times when I'm like, "Oh yeah, I totally got short with my son and really blew it, and I had to go apologize to my son." And then I had to go tell Edgar, like, "Oh yeah, you saw that. I lost my temper." And so it's like this super vulnerable thing, but by inviting people into our lives, they get to know us and see us when we do really well. They see us when we share our faith, or when we pray for the person at the coffee shop, or when we blow it and they see us pick ourselves back up and ask for forgiveness and move on to the next thing. This is what it means to invite people into our lives, to invest in them, and because of that, we'll invite imitation and people grow and learn as a result. That's what it means to be a disciple maker, to invest time, to invite imitation, to encourage people as they learn to have a jump shot. And as I talk about these things, what I want to make sure isn't happening, I want to make sure that you don't feel like you have to be this like superstar. Right? I mean, because you might be sitting there and thinking, "Oh my gosh, I don't know if I could do all of that." And you might be tempted to think, "I've got to be this super Christian in order to do that." But I think the last practice that I want to talk about, I think, takes some of the pressure off of disciple making, and it's simply to initiate prayer. It's to initiate prayer. You know, John Wesley, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, said that God does nothing without prayer. God does nothing without prayer, and everything with it. That's how God works. That's how ministry works. That's how disciple making works. That's when we share our faith. It works because God is at work, because we've prayed. Like, that's just how God operates. And so the thing to always remember is that it's actually not you that is responsible for another person becoming a follower of Jesus. Like, you are not responsible for outcomes, because it's the Holy Spirit that works in people's lives that convicts them, that shows them new insights, that steers them in the right direction. God's just using you. You're like a conduit through which God is making an impact in the life of someone else. Look what Paul says in his letter to Timothy. He says, "I thank God, whom I serve, as my ancestors did, with a clear conscience, as night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers." Recalling your tears. They know each other. They have a relationship with one another. "I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy." See, it's not up to us. It's not up to us to be the hero of anyone's story. It's simply to come along right where God has us, right now, in this moment, and invest in the life of another person. So I recently heard a story about a guitar player that I had never heard of before. His name is Billy Davis. Billy Davis. He was recently inducted into the Rock and Roll Hall of Fame with the band Hank Ballard and the Midnighters. Anybody here heard about? Yeah, no. But Davis was known as an exceptional guitarist. He was known as a showboater, you know, like a guy that could play the guitar behind his back, could play it with his teeth, right? I don't know if I would want to press down on a guitar string on a fret with my teeth, but he could do it. And in fact, I guess there were times when they would give him 30 minutes when they would have a show where he would just play the guitar. Well, one night when Davis was playing in Seattle, there was a young 16-year-old boy that came to the show, and afterwards, Davis is sitting in his dressing room, and he heard a knock at the door, and he opened it up, and there was this 16-year-old boy standing there, kind of wide-eyed, you know, looking at Davis. And Davis says, you know, "One of the only things I really remember about that moment is that he was completely transfixed by my guitar." And this young man, he had never really played a guitar before. And so Davis just said this: "There he stands, and I'm looking him right in the face, and he had a warm smile, and I shook his hand, and I said, 'Come on in. Come on in.' And that young man, he walked into the room, and they sat down, and they started to play guitar. And they had so much fun together that Davis invites this young man back to play again, and he comes back and he plays with him, and he comes back again and again until this kid starts getting really good. In fact, it came to the point where this kid got even better, started to outpace, grow beyond Davis. And if you know very much about Davis and this young man, is that turned out to be Jimi Hendrix. Maybe the greatest guitar player to ever strum those strings and press those frets, Jimi Hendrix. All because somebody said to him, "Come on in." And that really is the essence of disciple making, is to say to somebody else, "Come on in. We're gonna share a little bit of life together. You're gonna see me in my good moments. You're gonna see me in my bad moments. And I hope that you get to launch and be who you are going to be, and I hope you get to even outpace me." So here's the challenge for us as followers of Jesus, right here in Lincoln Park. Who's someone that you can say to, "Come on in"? Like, maybe it's somebody in your small group, maybe it's somebody that's down the street from you, maybe it's in the same building that you live in. Who could be your Timothy? Or who could be your Tabitha? You don't have to be the hero of their story. You just have to be available and willing to invest in them and be vulnerable about your own life, and then watch and see what God does in theirs. Will you pray with me? Lord Jesus, we know that you are the one who has said to us, come on in. In fact, that's your call to come and to know you, to lay all of our burdens at your feet, our sins, our challenges, and ask for you to lead us, to empower us. And I pray that as a community, right here, right now, in the coming days, that you would fill us with your Spirit and give us the desire to invite other people into our lives. And we believe that by doing that, they will be disciples. And by doing that, we will help more and more people find their way back to you. Thank you for your Son, Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.